And verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. I want you to notice that little phrase, for the work. Chapter 14 and verse 26. And since they sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. Then chapter 15 and verse 38. But Paul thought not good to take him, that is Mark, with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. That little phrase again. Now Mark chapter 16. The Gospel of Mark chapter 16. The last two verses in that chapter. Mark chapter 16 and verse 19, Mark is looking back over 27 years of church history. He's standing, as it were, in Acts 28. And he's looking back over the book of Acts, the events that we read about in those 28 chapters of the book of Acts. And he's saying, not in verse 19, but in verse 20, he's saying, they went forth and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them. Verse 19 says, so then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Now there's 27-year gap between what happened in Acts, in this 19th verse, and what Mark records in verse 20. 27 years after the Lord ascended up into heaven, Mark looks back and he says, they went forth, and they preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them. Now, shall we bow in a word of prayer? Our Father, again we come to thee to thank thee for the glorious truth of the gospel that we were hearing. We thank thee for that lovely verse, John 3:16. We thank thee for thy love to us when we were so unlovable, and thy love to the world of sinners lost and ruined in the fall. So, Father, we thank thee for this love. We pray that this love might flow out through us to a lost and needy world all around us, that they might come into contact with the love of God, that they might come to the Savior. And Father, we ask thy blessing upon the reading of thy word and the preaching of it as we continue. You bless each one, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The work of the Lord. I was reading about the work of the Lord. Paul and Barnabas were separated from the believers at Antioch for the work of the Lord, to the work of the Lord. They had been recommended to the grace of God to the work of the Lord. Mark left them and did not go with them to the work of the Lord. And this is mainly what I want to talk about tonight. They went forth and they preached everywhere and the Lord worked. That's the work of the Lord. The Lord worked with them. That's the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord isn't the work that we do for the Lord. It's the work that the Lord does through us. They went forth, they preached, and the Lord worked. The Lord working with them. The Lord did the work. That makes it the work of the Lord. Now, when I was a younger fellow, just in my teens, I spent some time in the Army. And I remember of being on the parade square, not knowing too much about what we were doing, but we had to learn a few commands. And when we got out on that parade square and we stood to attention, that old sergeant major said,
forward march, we knew exactly what to do. Out comes everybody's right foot and waving left, marching down the parade square. When he said halt, we knew exactly what to do. When he said about turn, we knew exactly what to do. We made our about turn, and we turned around, we started going the other way. There's a forward march in the commands of the Lord. It's in Mark 16, verse 15, but it's in many portions of the gospel. The Lord said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's command. That's marching order. Go, preach to every creature. That's the command of the Lord. And that we ought to do. Mark says they did that. They went forth. They did exactly what they were commanded to do. And they did preach the gospel. And the Lord did work. And that, beloved, is the work of the Lord. That's what Paul and Barnabas was recommended to. The work of the Lord. It was the work of going out with the gospel. It was the work of hearing the Great Commission and going out with the gospel. Oh, how we need to hear that command today. The complacency, the apathy, the indifference, the unconcern. People all around us dying in their sins. All we can do is a little bit of squabbling and fighting and picking one another apart. And all the time the world is on its way to hell all around us. And we don't seem to be a bit alarmed, do we? We don't seem to be a bit concerned. How much do we witness to them? How much of an effort do we make to reach them? How much do we do toward keeping the command of the Lord, the marching orders of the Lord, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? We need to hear that from you. There's that little word in verse 20, forth. They went forth. It's that little word I want to point out in three aspects that will have to do with our Christian lives. The word forth. They went forth. Now, the word forth just simply means forward. It means out of. It means they went without, as from a place. They left some place and they went forth. They went forward. They went out. It's in essence what we have in the army. Forward, march. Go forth. Forward, march. The Lord never intended for his people to park or to go backwards. It's always forward march. Now, we're not going forward. Generally speaking, we're going backwards. There's not too often we as Christians stand in one place. The very nature is that we're either going forward or backward. They went forth. Forward. March. Now, three times in the scripture where that little word forth is used in connection with three aspects of our Christian lives. The first one is in Hebrews chapter 13. There's a little going forth here that's quite different than the one that I'm using in Mark chapter 16. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 13, it says this, and that's that little word forth again. Let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Now, let us go forth unto him. Now this is the gathering center of the Lord's people. The Lord Jesus is the gathering center of the Lord's people. This verse brings in view the local assembly. And the gathering center of the Lord's people. Let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. See, God has a center for his people. He has a place and a person to which they gather, and a center for his people. Well, they gather together, and from that center they go forth into all the world preaching the gospel. He never told them in Matthew, in Mark 16 and 15 to go forth until they first came together. In fact, they'd come together when he told them that. They were together. And in every case in the four gospels where the Lord told his people in Matthew 18 and 19, go and teach all nations, it's first said they had met him on a mountain in an appointed place, and when they saw him, they met him. They've gone forth to him first before they went forth from him. And that's important. And in Luke, you got the same thing. They were gathered together, and they were afraid. The Lord appeared in their midst. And the Lord said, he opened up their understanding to the Scripture. And he said that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name, and beginning at Jerusalem, and the whole earth. And ye are witnesses of these things. But they were together. And he said, you stay together until the Holy Spirit comes. Then you go forth. And in John chapter 20, they had come together on the first day of the week, on the resurrection morning, and they were together, and the doors were closed, and they were together in a room. And the Lord came and appeared in the midst. He said, now as the Father sent me, even so send I you. Before they went forth, they had gone forth unto him. And you got that in Acts. 10 days they were together. They had gone forth unto him before they went forth into all the world. And that's important. To go forth unto the Lord. Now, a little bit about this verse. This verse, of course, has a Jewish background. The camp here is referring figuratively to Judaism. Many of the Christians, Hebrew Christians, had not got their feet completely out of Judaism. The early church at Jerusalem had a lot of zeal for Judaism yet. They've still stuck in, as it were, to some of those old Jewish traditions and rituals, and had brought them over into Christianity, and that's sad, isn't it? We do the same thing, but it's sad. Much of so-called Christianity and structure is a combination of Judaism and heathenism. Much of the Catholic system, without throwing any stones at them in particular, is derived from heathenism, not even from Judaism. But the structure of most of Christianity today is Judaism and heathenism mixed together with some Christian doctrine. So the Lord said, let's go forth unto him. Outside of that, going forth to something implies going away from something. You leave the ranks of Judaism and you go forth unto him, a person. God has a new gathering center now. It's no longer a temple. It's a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no longer a priest, a high priest, or a three high priest, but it's a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us go forth unto him. I want to show you this in the teaching of the Lord in John chapter 10. If you looked in that chapter, in John chapter 10, there are really three doors in that lovely chapter. There's a door in verse 1. He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as the thief and the robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now the door there is not Christ. He's the shepherd that enters in through that door. And that door is into the Jewish fold as the Messiah. It's the door of prophecy. He had to answer, as it were, to the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. He said others had come before him, but they were thieves and robbers. In fact, it is said that 29 other messiahs came before the Lord Jesus. He was the 30th one. Every one of the 29 messiahs they received. The 30th one they rejected. And every one of the 29 messiahs proved to be false. And the 30th one proved to be the real messiah.
He said there were thieves and robbers climbing up some other way. They were not coming in through the door of prophecy. They were not bearing the characteristics of the true Messiah. So that's the door into the Jewish fold, or into Judaism as the promised Messiah. Now in verse 7, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." This is a door out of Judaism here, as I will show you. This is not a door into heaven. This is a door out. This is an exit door in verse 7. You got an entrance door in verse 9. "I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved." That's the door to heaven. The Lord Jesus is the door to heaven. And he's the door out. So to you, in verse 3, to him, to Christ, the true Messiah, the porter, John the Baptist, he opened it. He's the porter. He's the one that opened the door for the Messiah. He's the one that introduced the Messiah to the world. The porter opened the door for him. And the sheep, they hear his voice. That is the Joseph, the Marys, John the Baptist parents, and the Annas, and the godly women of Israel, they heard his voice. They recognized his voice. They could see this was the true Messiah. And he calleth his own sheep by name. He surnames them. And notice it. And he leadeth them where? Out. Out. Out of what? Out of Judaism. Outside of the camp. He leadeth them out of the Jewish fold, and he puts them into another fold called the church, as it were, where there's neither Jew nor Gentile, born nor free, or male nor female. That word leadeth them out is literally conducts them out from the fold that they were in. Through the work of the Lord Jesus, the ministry of the Lord Jesus, among other things, was a ministry of transition of some believers in him from Judaism to Christianity. Now that took some time to do. So he leads them out. Then it says, when he putteth forth his own sheep. There's that word, putteth forth. When he puts forward his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. Now that word put forth is a very strong word. In fact, it's the same word used in John 2:15, where the Lord made a whip, and he drove those people out of those Pharisees and hypocrites out of the temple. He drove them out. It's the same word where they tried to cast him down over a hill at one time. When he literally cast forth his own sheep, he goes before them and they follow him. See? This is a going forth out of Judaism. This is a going forth of those Christians among Judaism outside of the camp altogether of organized Judaism into a new thing altogether, the Church of the Living God. Now, we're to go forth unto him too. Outside of the camp. There's no Judaism for us to leave, but I believe there's things that equate with Judaism that's applicable to Judaism. The many man-made systems that are so contrary to the scriptures, in spite of the fact that there are many children of God in them. I'm not talking about the people in them. I'm talking about the system. Those places we should go forth from in order to go forth unto him. Let us go forth unto him. From where? Out of the camp. Bearing his reproach. Now, I can see, and I'm going to say something that might disturb you a little bit. For the last 3 months or so, I've been reading the book of Acts quite a bit, over and over. I'm trying to get clear of some preconceived ideas that I have, because they're the worst enemy I have in studying the scriptures. And you've got your mind made up already. It's pretty hard for the Lord to do anything with you. And I'm trying to forget everything there is around us and just trying to get a panoramic view of what actually was in the first century in the book of Acts. And of course, the epistles all blend in to the book of Acts, and most of them were written during those 28 years of history in the book of Acts. I'm trying to get the right perspective of the local assembly as it is in the Bible, not as it is as we've made it, or as others have made it, or as it is in relationship to denominations all around us, but as it is in relationship to the Word of God. And I must say that I'm coming up with quite different ideas than I've held all along. It was 150 years before Christ, the Roman government scattered the Jewish people all over the earth. When they came together on the day of Pentecost, there were many that had been born out into those lands and had come back to the homeland. They were a scattered people, a dispersed people. The law was, since they could not come to Jerusalem and the temple, where the name of the Lord had been put in that temple for people to come, the law was if there were 10 Jewish families in a village, a city, or a town, then they built them a synagogue, a place for them to meet. And if you read through the book of Acts, almost invariably, every place that the missionaries entered into, there was a synagogue. Because there were Jews scattered everywhere then. On one occasion, you remember in the scriptures, they come to the Lord talking about a certain man, a Roman soldier, a commander, how that he was a good man. He built for us a synagogue. That was a great thing. And the whole concept of Judaism was a building, a synagogue, a temple, a building to meet in. And they had their building. But when the Lord led them out of Judaism into Christianity, we find an absence of that type of thing. In fact, it was 250 years after Christ before the first building was built. Public building for the gathering of the Lord's people. It seemed in the New Testament that the church of Christ, the assembly of God, wherever they met, was heard and not seen. Today, it's seen and not heard. That's the way it is here. That we're seen more than we're heard. In the New Testament, I believe it is the other way. They were heard and not seen. I doubt if the man on the street would have known where to instruct me to go on the Lord's Day morning in the city of Corinth to find the believers breaking bread. Don't think he would have known that. Not that it was some secret order and not implying that at all. But it was way in the background. But I'm quite sure if I'd asked that man on the street, where are the Christians in this place? Oh, those are the people down in the marketplace telling us about Jesus and the resurrection. Or those are the people that come knocking at our doors and telling us about a Savior that loved us and died for us. They were heard. But I doubt very much that they were seen. All of the disciples that came out of Judaism were Jews. The 12 were Jews. And all those early believers were all Jews. Now when they came out of Judaism, they did not bring out the principle that there's 10 families saved. We'll build a synagogue, a meeting place. They never got that out. Now they never lacked money. They pooled the resources and sold everything they had, and they had plenty of money. When Peter went up and said, silver and gold have I none, he wasn't saying that there wasn't any money available. He just said, I haven't got any myself. But there was a lot of money laid at their feet. Lots of money. They sold everything they had. And there was lots of money. There was no lack of money. It doesn't seem it was in the mind of the Lord to reproduce Judaism in Christianity and the image of Judaism into Christianity. What I'm simply saying is this.
There was never the Lord's intention for believers to project the churchy image to the world. The gospel is for the world, not the church, not the assembly.
It will do the world no good to understand why we gather on the Lord's Day morning and break bread as we do. It'll do the world no good to know why we believe this or why we believe that. What the world needs is the gospel. They don't need the assembly projected to them. They need the gospel. Going forth unto him is a center, a gathering center for the Lord's people. It was not a gathering center to preach the gospel. Nowhere in the New Testament was that true. I've searched in vain in the book of Acts to find a place where the saints gathered together, where they preached the gospel. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong. If we can get this place full of unsaved people, you call on me, I'll be ready to preach the gospel to you. I'm not saying that's wrong, but I'm saying it was not that way in the New Testament. The gathering center of the Lord's people was for the Lord's people. It was not something that was throwing out the world or projecting out the world with buildings and steeples and signs and so on. They were coming together as the Lord's people to be built up, and then the Lord was sending them forth into all the world to preach the gospel. And that was the work of the Lord. The coming together was the gathering of the Lord, gathering his people unto him. The sending them out is what we read about in the book of Acts called the work of the Lord. Now I see my time is gone. So going forth, that's the gathering center of the Lord's people. Now look at me in chapter 15 of the Gospel of John. There's another little force there that I want to show first. In John chapter 15 and verse 2. Now, the first going forth unto him has to do with the gathering of the Lord's people, the assembling of the Lord's people unto him. The center of God's people, the Lord Jesus. This will have to do with the character of God's people. Every branch in me, in verse 2, that's a saved person, they're already in Christ, that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. He lifts it up and carries it away. He lays it on the shelf as being unproductive. He makes it like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he makes it a castaway. He lays it aside, disapproved, because it's not bearing fruit. But every branch that bears fruit, he purgeth it, that it might bring forth, there's that word forth again, more fruit. Bring forth more fruit. Now the fruit here isn't other Christians or getting people saved. I believe that's in view in verse 16. There are two kinds of fruit. But I believe this is character here. The branch abides in the vine so they can bear the character and likeness of the vine. See? We're to bring forth fruit that is Christ-likeness in our lives. We're to abide in him. We're to spend time with him. We're to meditate on his word. We're to commune with him. We're to learn about him so that we'll be like him. That's bearing fruit. That's bearing his character. That's being like him. Now he says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. I'm the vine, he said, you're the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, that you're going to bring forth much fruit. You're going to bring forth much fruit. And I think this is character that's in view. Christ-likeness that's in view. That's what you got in Romans chapter 7 in connection with us dying with Christ, being buried with Christ, and resurrected with Christ. What for? That we might bring forth fruit unto God, it says. That we might bear the character to which we're predestinated to be conformed to the very image of God's beloved Son. God starts that the moment we're saved. In us. And it comes about by us abiding in the vine. That's the Word of God. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul speaks about the gospel coming unto them and bearing fruit in them. What does he mean? It meant that it changed their lives. It made them from, instead of wicked, rebel sinners, it made them saints of God. It put character to them. It put Christ-likeness to them. It filled them with love and praise and Christ-likeness. It brought forth fruit, that character. Going forth unto him is where we are. That's important. But bringing forth fruit unto him is what we are. That's important too. The center of God's people. The other has to do with the character of God's people. And those are so important that we gather to the right center, that we bear the character of the one to whom we're gathered. Now, we're ready to go forth. And those are so important that we gather to the right center, that we bear the character of the one to whom we're gathered. Now, we're ready to go forth. Now the Lord's ready to send us forth. Once we've seen the truth of going forth unto him without the camp, once we've seen the truth of bringing forth fruit unto him in our character, then the Lord says, you are my witnesses now. You're like me. You've got the message of salvation. Now you're ready to carry it. Now, I agree with my brother that the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, is the gospel in a nutshell. The only thing is I'm afraid of that we haven't cracked the nutshell. We've left it in the nutshell, and that's there. And that one had to do with going out. They went forth, and they preached the word, and the Lord worked. That's the work of the Lord. That's when the Lord worked. We're never told that the Lord worked until they went forth. We're never told that the Lord worked until they preached everywhere. And as they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord worked. Now, if going forth unto him is the center of God's people, and if bringing forth fruit unto him is the character of God's people, then going forth and preaching the word is the commission of God's people. That is called the Great Commission, given 5 times by the Lord Jesus himself in every one of the 4 Gospels and also in the 1st chapter of the book of Acts. He commissioned them as an army. I suppose the songwriter caught the truth of that when he wrote that song, Onward Christian Soldiers. See? And he commissioned them to go out as an army, as a soldier, as militants, to go out with the sword of the Spirit of God and attack the strongholds of the devil. And he said that my church, the gates of hell, will not prevail against them. That doesn't mean that they will defend themselves. I never did like that song, Hold the Fort, for he is coming. The Lord's never told us to hold the fort. We're not on the defensive. The church is militant. And it says, if you go out, the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against the church. That's not talking about the gates of hell attacking the church. It's talking about the church attacking the gates of hell. And it says the gates of hell are defensive. They're not offensive. You don't fight with gates. You defend yourself with gates. And the gates of hell are the gates that Satan has put around this whole world of sinners. And it says when the church rises up, and all of its militant power, and all the authority and the power of God, and they march like a mighty army against the gates of hell, the gates of hell are going to come tumbling down. They went everywhere, preach the word. They preach, and they went forth, and they preached, and the Lord working with them. The Lord working with them. See, the verse before that says that the Lord is at the right hand of God, and that's important. It just doesn't say he ascended to heaven. At the right hand of God means he's in the place of power. In fact, in Matthew he says, all power in heaven and earth is given to me. And when he commissioned them to go forth if I could use the term, as the general of his army, who had all the power and all the weapons that they needed to do the job that he commissioned them to do. And Mark says they went forth. They went forth. And they preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them, confirming the word. Now, time is gone. I'm going away for about 3 weeks, so I'm going to be able to get away with borrowing a little bit more time. Where do we go? Matthew chapter 13:3 says the sower went forth to sow. There's that word going forth to sow. The Lord Jesus is illustrating in the parable of the sower what he had told them to do when he said, go in the world and preach the gospel. Where did they go? A sower went forth to sow. Where did they go? They went everywhere. They sowed the seed in every kind of soil. They missed none. They broadcasted the seed. Beloved, that is the commission in the Word of God, that we're to be broadcasters of the gospel. I'm not talking about using a radio either. I'm talking about using a tongue. We're to go everywhere preaching the Word. We're to tell the gospel to everybody. We're to exclude nobody. It's good news for everybody. We're to broadcast it. We're to proclaim it. We're to herald it. We're to tell it out everywhere we go. They went forth and they preached everywhere. A sower went forth to sow. And he sowed everywhere. That's where they went. The third epistle of John chapter 1 and verse 7 says why they went. For his name's sake they went forth, it says. It was for the glory of the Lord. It was for the namesake of the Lord that they went forth. They wanted to bring glory to the name of the Lord and the salvation of souls. They wanted to get precious jewels to make up in that day for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only motive of going forth with the gospel. Not to achieve anything for ourselves. But it's to lay trophies at his feet, trophies of the grace of God at his feet. They went forth. I want you to notice something, and this is something that the Lord has been dealing with me much in the last 3 months. The simplicity of this truth. In the New Testament, get this, the assembly of God was stationary. The gospel of God was mobile. The gospel was never meant to be stationary. It was never meant to be put inside of four walls and kept there as if we were carrying out the Great Commission. It was never meant to be harnessed. It was to be turned loose. It was never meant to be kept in a nutshell, as it were. That nutshell was to be cracked, and it was to be spread all over the world everywhere. When we start making the gospel mobile, we obscure it behind a churchy image. And the gospel is hidden. It's not seen. It's not manifested. When Paul went to Corinth, he made up his mind when he arrived in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I determined to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. He knew nothing else. He knew a lot of other things, but he wasn't a bit interested in projecting anything else but Christ and him crucified. We have put the gospel and the assembly of God into the same package, into the same place. And what have we done? We're projecting a churchy image to the world, the same as the other churches around us. And the gospel is so far in the background, nobody sees it, and very few hearing it. Beloved, the gospel was mobile. It was never meant to be harnessed. It was never meant to be stationary. It was never meant to be put in a place and held there. It was to be carried from place to place. It was good news. It was to be spread abroad. And they went forth. And they preached everywhere. And the Lord working with them. Now when they went forth, there were three things that they did. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says about the royal priesthood. A little word forth is mentioned there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. The latter part of that verse, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, as they went forth, that's what they did. They showed forth the praises of him. Beloved, they didn't go forth telling somebody about the assembly of God. They didn't go forth telling somebody about some other doctrine. They went forth bearing Christ. They went forth telling others of Christ. They went forth showing forth the praises. Now that word showing forth is literally out message or out word. It has to do with a verbal thing. It has to do with the tongue. They spoke out the praises of Christ. That's exactly what you do in worship. We go into the presence of God and we speak to God about the praises of Christ. We go in the presence of men and we should speak to men about the praises of Christ. We do exactly the same thing to men as we do to God. We talk to men about Christ like we talk to God about Christ, exactly the same way. That's praise. So they showed forth Christ, the Christ of God. Now, how'd they do it? Philippians chapter 2 will tell us how they did. And that's got the little word forth in it too. All connected with going forth. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16. Holding forth. There's that word forth again. The word of life. Holding forth the word of life in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation among whom he shined his lights in the world. Holding forth the word of life. As they went forth to show forth the praises of him, they did it by holding forth the word of God. They preached the Christ of God through the word of God. And that's the only message there is for the world. There isn't any other. That's the gospel, as if we could use that term in a nutshell. That's the way we should tell it out. We shouldn't obscure the gospel. It's a discredit to the gospel to obscure it and to hide it. We need to get it out in the forefront. We need to get the horse in front of the cart. We need to get the gospel out there where people can see it, where they can hear it, where they know it. Showing forth the praises of him as we hold forth the word of life, the word of the living God. Now if we do that, I'm quite convinced that in John chapter 15 that we'll be bringing forth fruit. In verse 16, John chapter 15, verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. Now this fruit is not the fruit of character. It's reproducing other Christians. That ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. See, there's a showing forth, a holding forth, and a bringing forth. Now you've got about all of those in Psalm 126, verse 6, where it says, he that goeth forth and reapeth, bearing precious seed, that's the word of God, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing forth his sheaves with it. Without any doubt, he'll come back bringing his sheaves with him. They went forth. They preached everywhere. The Lord working with them. How simple. You can't improve on God's program. God wants us to go forth. He wants us to put the gospel out in the forefront. He wants us to spread it everywhere. And anywhere we can, spread it out. Broadcast it everywhere. He wants us to go forth. And he wants us to preach the gospel. Showing forth Christ. Holding forth the word. And he says, the Lord working with them. The Lord worked with them. We read about the same people that Mark was writing about. Mark couldn't have said that that was true all those 27 years of church history. If you had quizzed Mark up on that, he would have to have said that it was only true of about the last 20 years of their history, not the full 27. For 7 or 8 years, until about Acts chapter 8, they never seemed to have any intentions of going forth and preaching the gospel everywhere. They kept it in Jerusalem. There wasn't an assembly anywhere outside of Jerusalem, as far as we know, up until Acts chapter 8. And that was 7 or 8 years after Pentecost. But God raised up a persecutor. Their blessings he was turning into a curse. Stephen had to die to wake the Christians up. And God raised up a persecutor. The church at Jerusalem, it says, was under severe, great persecution. Paul was leading the parade in that persecution. And it says, as a result of that persecution, they were scattered abroad. They went forth.
And what did they do? Acts 8, verse 3, they went everywhere preaching the word. Everywhere preaching the word. That's what Mark's talking about. It was only true of the last 30 years, the last 20 years, and really not the first 7 years at all. They never intended, seemingly, to obey the marching orders of the Lord to go forth into all the world and preach the gospel. I wonder, do we intend to do that? Listen, the Lord Jesus is coming. Do we believe that? Do we believe the Lord Jesus could come at any time? Do we believe the coming of Christ is imminent? Do we actually believe that? We do in theory, we do in our head, but does it really grip our hearts and souls? Do we really believe that people, neighbors, and friends, and people we rub shoulders with every day, that they're lost, and they're going down to an eternal hell, where their worm is never going to die, and they're going to perish there forever and forever and ever? Do we really believe that? Man once told a Christian who was witnessing to him in England. The Christian was telling him that he should be saved or he'd go to hell. The unsaved man asked the Christian, he said, "You really believe that in hell?" "Well, yes," he said. The man said, "If I really believed that hell was like it was in the Bible, and I were like you and I was saved," he said, "I would be willing to crawl over England on broken glass to tell people and warn people to keep out of that awful place." That's supposed to be a true story of an unsaved man. Maybe he was just playing on words. I don't know. How much do we really believe that our loved ones are going to hell? That our friends and neighbors, many of them, are going to hell? Do we really believe that? Oh, I believe if that would grip our souls, and the truth of the coming again of Christ would grip our souls, it would move our feet and move our tongues, and we'd be like Jeremiah of old. We'd say we'd determined we weren't going to speak, but it was in our bones like a burning fire, and we couldn't keep still, and we'd go out and tell the gospel to everybody we saw. They went forth. Thank God they went forth. We may have never been saved today as those early believers that have never gone forth. They went forth. And they preached the word everywhere. Notice that. Everywhere. And the Lord worked with them. Isn't that beautiful? Is the Lord any different than we in this day than he was in that day? Is the commission any different? Is the gospel any different? If we go forth like they went forth, and go forth for his name's sake, showing forth the praises of Christ, holding forth the word of God, and if we go and preach everywhere, will not the Lord work with us just the same as he worked with them? Of course he will. He wants us to go forth with the gospel. May the Lord help us to go forth with the gospel tonight. Our Father, we come to thank Thee for the truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, at such a cost it was provided for us at Calvary. We thank Thee, Father, for faithful men, not only in the book of Acts, but down through the ages, that have carried the gospel forth to others and heralded out the good news. And for thy working with them in the salvation of many, many precious souls. Thank thee for every voice that's raised in the gospel, whether it be public or private, for everyone that seeks to tell forth the praises of Christ and to hold forth the word of God to others. We thank thee for them, and we pray to encourage and help each one of them and empower them with that power from on high, that we might be able to tell it out as we ought in all of the fullness of the unction and the anointing of the Spirit of God and power from on high. So, Lord, help us. Exercise each one of us, we pray, to carry out the gospel to others that they might be saved. So we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.